your servant Micah, that his words would not be words for the people of Judah many, many years ago, but God, that these words would be words spoken to us tonight. God, that you might encourage us to walk in faith and trust, in endurance, in difficult days. And so, Lord, meet us here tonight in your word. Draw us to yourself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. One way to get at the teaching of this passage is to take note of Micah's personal reactions and response to the word of God. We've seen this a couple of times throughout the book of Micah, where Micah's speaking the word of the Lord, and then he kind of adds his own commentary. And we see that three times in our passage, where Micah cries out with his own response or reaction to the word that God has given him to proclaim. And so following that, I've outlined the text in this way tonight. What Micah knows, why Micah grieves, and how Micah endures. That's going to be our way through this passage tonight. So first, let's consider what Micah knows. What does the prophet know? And what he knows, he interjects for us in verse 9. Verse 9 is a kind of introduction to the whole passage. The prophet begins, "The voice of the Lord cries to the city." We might say it another way, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God says. And then the prophet says, "It is sound wisdom to fear your name." Before he gives the next prophetic message from God, he adds this little personal commentary. "The voice of the Lord cries out to the city." You see the quotation marks at the end of verse 9. "Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it." Between that comes this little phrase. And these are Micah's words. "The voice of the Lord cries out, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name." What does he mean by that? We could put it a little bit more bluntly. What Micah wants us to know, what he knows, and what he wants God's people to know is this: it's foolish to ignore God's warnings. It's foolish to ignore God's warnings. It's sound wisdom to fear your name. That's how I would summarize the meaning of that phrase. It's foolish to ignore God's warnings. God is crying out, and it's wise for his people to listen. Again, at the end of verse 9, I mentioned you see the quotation marks. That's the beginning of the message, the word of the Lord that God has given to Micah. And even the end of verse 9 confirms that this is what Micah is saying. Listen to what the Lord says. "Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it." In other words, listen and don't ignore what I'm about to say. You know, these days you can find warning labels on just about anything. And most of the time, nobody needs an explanation as to what the warning means, or no one questions the wisdom of following those warnings. If you happen to be going out for a walk and you come across a sign that looks like this, you're not going to say, "Hey, you know what? That looks like a great place to go explore." Or if you see a bottle of liquid sitting on the counter and you happen to see this label on it, you're not going to say, "Wow, that looks really good. I wonder what it would taste like in my iced tea. Maybe just give it a little kick." Of course you wouldn't. Because you know that it's foolish to ignore warnings. Micah, the prophet, is torn up inside because he saw a nation of people who had ignored God's warnings. They had ignored God's good commands. They'd made light of his warnings concerning what would take place if the people of God broke covenant with him. And I wish I had time to show you all of these verses tonight, but those warnings can primarily be found in Deuteronomy 28. That's the passage in Deuteronomy where Moses gives the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. I encourage you to look up that passage later, Deuteronomy 28. The rest of Micah 6, verses 10 through 16, simply spells out why it's foolish to ignore God's warnings. And we can capture the message of verses 10 through 16 in this way. Micah knows, secondly, that God is just, and he won't ignore sin. He knows it's foolish to ignore God's warnings, and he wants us to be aware of that. But he also knows that God is a just God, and he will not ignore sin. He will not sweep sin under the rug. Listen to verse 10. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? In the scant measure that is accursed, can I forget about your sin, people of God? Remember last time we talked about justice, Micah 6, verse 8. He's told you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires, to do justice. Now, this is the flip side of it. Verse 10, why should we do justice? Because God is a God of justice. God is just. And God's people had to know that God's justice would not allow him to simply overlook or simply ignore their sin. And so in verse 13, we read these words. Therefore, this is what will take place now. Because of Judah's and Israel's ongoing rebellion, not just once or twice, but ongoing, generation after generation. Therefore, God says, verse 13, I will strike you with a grievous blow. And that grievous blow is what we've heard about all along through the book of Micah. God was going to send his people into exile. The exile was inevitable. It was necessary because God's people had broken covenant. And God was going to pour out all of those covenant curses that we read about in Deuteronomy 28, exile being one of them. In fact, the rest of this passage, verses 13 through 15, really echo those curses in Deuteronomy 28. Micah goes on to say, if you have your Bibles open, you can look there. Verse 13, I'll strike you with a grievous blow. Verse 14, you'll eat but not be satisfied. You'll hunger. You shall put things away, but they won't be preserved. And even what you preserve will be given over at the tip of a sword. There's a direct parallel between the covenant curses that God laid out under Moses and what we read in Micah. Micah's saying, this is that, what God had warned us about. If we would not be obedient to him, if we would break our side of the covenant through disobedience. Now, people of God, we can learn a lot from what Micah knows. The foolishness of ignoring God's warnings. The fact that God is just. There's two important truths that we as Christians need to always remember. One is this: there are always consequences for sin. We need to know that. There are always consequences. Now, of course, if you are in Christ, then sin can no longer condemn you. We understand that's what the New Testament teaches. We're no longer under sin's condemnation. But that doesn't mean that sin is harmless to us. And we should not ignore all of the warnings of the New Testament. Do you know the New Testament is filled with many, many warnings? Warnings to not turn away from God, warnings to not disobey, warnings to not give ourselves over into sin, not because in doing so we'll lose our salvation. No, if you're in Christ, you are secure in him, but there's always consequences. In the book of Deuteronomy, the more I read those covenant curses, and the more I read Micah here, the more I realize that the problem in the Old Testament, it's not just about breaking the law. And I think because of the Pharisees in the New Testament and the Pharisaical understanding of the law, sometimes we Christians have a wrong idea about the law. It wasn't simply about a legal transaction. Do this or don't do this. There was a lot more at stake with the law. It wasn't just about breaking rules. Because the more I read Deuteronomy and the more I read Micah, what we see here, those curses, many of those curses, now there is a legal side of it. There are consequences. Israel is exiled. If we turn away from God permanently, there might be eternal consequences. But many of the curses that we read about are symptoms of a relational rift. Because the law is not just about a legal transaction. The law of God is about a relationship. About a relationship with the living God. God gave us His law. He gave us His instructions so that we might live in relationship with Him. And when we turn away from God, when we sin, there are consequences because sin affects our relationship with God. And I think that's what Micah's description here is all about in verses 13 through 15, about eating and not being satisfied, reaping and not sowing. Now, those are physical consequences that aren't directly related to a relationship with God, but I think the point of those curses is God is showing the misery that comes when we walk in disobedience. All of those physical things are signs or symptoms of a deeper reality. That when we sin, it's not just a matter of breaking rules. We're bringing brokenness into a relationship. And the biggest consequence of sin is how it affects that relationship with God. And so we as believers need to know that there are consequences. Just because we're forgiven doesn't mean that there are not consequences. The second thing we need to know as Christians is this: the cross was not merely a display of God's forgiveness. The cross did more than display God's forgiveness. What do I mean by that? I'm afraid that too many Christians are under this impression that the cross is simply about God showing us how much He loves us and God telling us that He forgives us. Now, there's some truth to that. But we're not forgiven because God decided that in Jesus, He would simply overlook our sin. And I'm going to send my son to the cross just to tell you that I'm going to overlook. I'm going to sweep your sin under the rug. No, that's not what the cross is about. We're not forgiven because God decided that in Jesus He would overlook our sin. We're forgiven because in Jesus God decided that He would pay for our sin. Every sin that we commit must be dealt with. It must be paid. And that's what Christ came to do. He came to pay, to take on the punishment we deserved. The hymn writer John Newton, who's quickly becoming my mentor. The more I read of John Newton, the more God has just been using him to speak into my life. But John Newton captured well in an autobiographical hymn this idea. It's a hymn about his own life, but it pictures him looking at the cross. I wish I could read the whole thing to you, but let me just share a few verses from this hymn. So, looking upon Christ at the cross, this is what Newton wrote. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayst live. yes, Jesus looks down on the cross and says, I forgive you. But on the cross, he hung there to pay the ransom. And then Newton goes on to write these words, with pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. That's powerful, isn't it? The wise Christian sees that the life of faith is a pleasing grief and a mournful joy. In what sense? In this sense, because we know, on the one hand, that God could rightly condemn each of us to hell. But he's chosen instead to pay the price we couldn't pay. Salvation is a free gift, but it came at a great cost. And so Micah says, it is sound wisdom to fear your name. It is sound wisdom to listen, to pay attention. Because when we pay attention, we recognize that sin is not something to be trifled with. And that's why, dear friends, we must be concerned about the things going on in our culture around us. That's why. That's why we need to be mindful of what does God say? How has God instructed us to live? It's wise for us to pay attention. It's wise for us to listen. It is sound wisdom, Micah says, to fear your name. And Micah knows this. And Micah's knowledge helps us to understand, secondly, why he grieves. Because Micah knows and understands the seriousness of the situation God's people are in. He knows that we can't ignore God's commands. And that leads him to deep grief. That's what we see in Micah 7, verses 1 through 6. And it becomes immediately obvious in verse 1. Micah cries out, woe is me, for I've become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. What does he mean by this? Why is he filled with such sorrow? Well, he gives several reasons in verses 1 through 6, 4 to be exact. And the first reason is this: he feels alone in his pursuit of God. What does he mean by summer fruit that's disappeared after everything's been gleaned? He's saying there's no fruit there. And verse 2 explains why. Verse 2, if you have your Bible open, the godly has perished from the earth. Micah feels like he is all alone. That's interesting because all throughout the book of Micah, he's talked about the remnant that God would bring back, that God would restore. And so in his mind, the prophet has to know and understand that he's not the only believer out there. But emotionally, he feels that he's all alone. And I think we understand that. Even when you're in a congregation full of people, and something happens in your life, even if you have 100 Christians you can go and talk to at any moment, there's that sense that when things aren't going right, or when you look around and say, Lord, what's going on? There's this feeling of being alone. Maybe you're at work, and maybe you're the only believer there. Well, you've got lots of Christian friends at church, you've got family members, but when you're at work, you're all alone, and maybe there's this sense of people's lives going in another direction. Maybe they look down upon you because of your faith. You feel alone. Am I the only one that's out here in this profession? Am I the only one that's out here? We understand that, and that's exactly how the prophet felt as he looked at all the things that were happening in the land of Judah, as he tried to wrap his mind around this word of God that the people were going to be exiled. He must have felt like Elijah. Am I the only prophet of God? Am I the only one that's here? And so he's grieved. We see a second reason in verse 3. Micah grieves because he feels that evil seems to be prospering. Verse 3 says, their hands are on what is evil to do it well. In other words, the people excel in doing wickedness. They excel in doing evil. And he's scratching his head and thinking, how can this be? That was certainly the case in Judah's days. And we've heard about many of these things. All of the wickedness and evil that was taking place, the way that even Israel's leaders were rebelling, and there was this downward spiral into immorality. And so that was certainly true in Micah's day, but it's not unique to his day. That's probably the perspective that godly people have in every generation. We've probably felt something of that in our day, with ongoing allegations of corruption on one side of a political party, another side of a political party, all these things that we hear on the nightly news. We think, man, is evil left unchecked? Does evil and wickedness get the victory? That's probably how Martin Luther felt in his day as well, as he saw the abuses taking place in the church. He too probably felt alone. Am I the only one that sees? How is it that so many people can be deceived? Why is it that wicked ways are prospering? It's probably how the Apostle Paul felt as he battled time and time again with false teaching in the church. You know, many of the books of the New Testament were written to address that problem, false teaching. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul at some days thought, how can it be that this stuff keeps spreading? Why can't God's people just see and understand the truth? And so he's grieved. And we are grieved as well when we believe or when we see or feel that wickedness is prospering. But it gets even worse. For Micah laments in verse 4 that even the most righteous are flawed. And that causes him to grieve as well. Verse 4 says, the best of them are like briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge, meaning that even the most righteous will tear you apart. He's probably thinking of Judah's leaders, the kings, the prophets, the priests, all those that we've read about that were coveting and performing their offices, carrying out their offices for their own personal gain. These people were appointed by God to lead the people in justice and righteousness. But in Judah's case, they were the number one detractors from it. And so even those who are supposed to be the most righteous are flawed. But I wonder if Micah is also thinking about himself. I wonder if he's thinking about the other faithful believers among the remnant. You know, his words are very close here to the words of Isaiah that Paul quotes in Romans 3. No one is righteous, no, not one. Isaiah, the prophet himself, cried out when he recognized the failings of his own heart. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so I think it's likely that Micah is thinking not only about the wicked leaders of Judah, but maybe he's thinking about himself. And he recognizes the shortcomings in his own life. That even as a righteous, godly, Bible-believing prophet, that his ways still fall short of the glory of God. I wonder, dear friends, if you can relate to that tonight as well. Sometimes I grieve the fact that I've known the Lord as long as I have, and I'm not better than I am. And I'm sure that you feel that way too. Hopefully not about me, but maybe about yourself. There's that sense that we should be further than we are. Why do we have the same old struggles? Why are we not more patient, more loving? Even the best that we do and the best that we give falls so far short of God, what he deserves. And so we understand the prophet's grief because we feel it too. Finally, Micah grieves because he recognizes that enemies are sometimes very close to home. He says, put no trust in neighbor, in friend, in sons, in daughters, and so on. Verses 5 and 6. I don't know exactly what that looked like in Micah's day. Is he thinking about the faithful remnant like himself who say, no, we're going to follow the ways of God, and maybe family members or friends that are saying, oh, you're being a stick in the mud. Was it that kind of thing? I don't know. I don't know exactly what was happening. But his words are all too familiar. Because we all can think of stories of people who come to know Christ, and their unbelieving families react to that very negatively, sometimes to the point of disowning them. That's a common story when a Jew or a Muslim becomes a Christian. Their family writes them off. I had a friend that grew up in a Jewish family and came to Christ as a young adult, and that's exactly what happened to him. His family wouldn't speak to him. Or maybe you've had friends reject you because you take your faith seriously. Say, I don't want to spend time with you. You're too serious about this Jesus stuff. It's sad. It fills our hearts with grief. When we see all of these things taking place, you feel alone. It seems like evil is winning. You recognize that even the most righteous, the best we have to offer is flawed. And sometimes it's difficult, it's challenging to follow Christ because sometimes it has a negative impact on our relationships. And so given all of these reasons, we can see why Micah was so grieved. I love the title that Dale Ralph Davis gives to this section of Micah in his commentary. The title he gives to this chapter, this section in the book, is this. He says, sometimes you just want to cry. Isn't that good? Well, it's not good, but that's what it's like living as a believer in this fallen world. Sometimes you just want to cry. Even the remnant of God, Micah himself, the faithful followers of the Lord in Micah's day, even they were not spared from the exile. Have you ever thought about that? Here's God punishing his people for their waywardness and wickedness. And even the ones that said, God, I'm going to follow you to the end, they weren't spared from the consequences. They had to endure the exile. That's where we get the book of Daniel. Daniel, one of those faithful believers, enduring the hardship of the exile. And so the question is, how are we to live as we wait upon God, as we wait for redemption to finally come? How are we to live? And that's how Micah concludes in verse 7. He includes with a word of encouragement about endurance. Now, Micah 7 reads a lot like the Psalms of Lament. Maybe you noticed that as we read through some of those verses. Woe is me. And he goes off and gives all of these reasons why he laments. That's essentially what verses 1 through 7 are. And just like the Psalms of Lament that we find in the Psalms, this lament ends not in a word of despair, but in a word of hope. That's what we find in verse 7. For 14 verses, chapter 6, verse 9, all the way through chapter 7, verse 6, Micah gives voice to the kinds of struggles that we face in this world, that believers will have to endure, from consequences for personal sin, consequences for ignoring God, times of loneliness for the righteous, the frustrations of living in this world. But all of those things, it's amazing, all of those things fade into the background when you come to verse 7. All these things that seem so huge. And then you come to verse 7, and there's this powerful statement of hope. Listen to what Micah says. In light of all of these things, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God, the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah 7:7 is ripe with application for our lives. And that's what this final point is, by the way. This is the application of this passage. How does Micah endure, and how can we endure in faith in the face of a world that often brings us to tears? What does Micah teach us? Well, first, he teaches us this, that enduring faith is a decisive action. Verse 7 is emphatic in Hebrew. It could be read this way, but I, as for me, or as for me, I will. There's this emphatic notion that he's speaking about himself. As for me, this is what I will do. And he makes a huge contrast between what he sees around him and then contrast that with his own conviction. And so endurance in part is a choice. Now, I'm not denying God's sovereign role. I want to make that clear. Because ultimately, God is the one who preserves us. God enables us to endure. God gives us the grace to be able to do those things. But there's also that other side of it, that God wants us to be obedient. He wants us to respond to him. And so endurance comes from a conviction that God is worth believing, that God is worth trusting and following no matter what, no matter how dark our days become. I wonder if you believe that tonight. I wonder if that's your conviction. But as for me, because there's a lot of things I don't know, but I do know this, God is worth believing and trusting and following. I come back time and time again to a sentence that John Piper wrote in a book called When I Don't Desire God. And these words just kind of come into my mind from time to time. Piper wrote, faith is something that must be fought for if it is to thrive and survive. It's not just automatic. Faith is something that must be fought for. And that's what Micah is doing here in verse 7. But as for me, I'm not going to be swayed by all of those discouraging, disappointing, sorrowful things that I see going on around me. I am going to do something else. So enduring faith, one, is a decisive action. But secondly, Micah teaches us that enduring faith knows where to look. This is part of how he endures. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. The word look that Micah uses here is the word that's used for keeping watch. Prophets, in fact, he uses the word earlier about watchmen. Prophets often use that phrase or that word to describe their role as a prophet. They're God's watchmen. And so Micah says, I will keep watch. I will be a watchman to the Lord. I will keep my eyes toward him. That means keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. When all of those discouraging things are happening around us, our eyes tend to focus on them, right? The sorrow of this situation, the pain of that situation. But enduring faith knows where to look. When we feel like a lonely Christian, it knows where to look when it seems like evil is doing another victory dance. Or when we're in despair because of our own lack of spiritual growth. There's this healthy habit of preaching to ourselves. The psalmists do this all the time. Of telling ourselves where to look. And Micah says, here's where I'm going to look when life doesn't make sense. As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will look to God, my Savior. How do we look to him? Well, we look to him in prayer. We look to him in his word. Oftentimes, God's word gives us the counter perspective that we need. So enduring faith knows where to look. Thirdly, enduring faith knows where to rest. That's how verse 7 ends. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God, my salvation. My God will hear me. It's a word of assurance. My God will hear me. And people of God, here's what we need to know tonight. God has already heard us. Before you were ever born, God knew the hardships that you would face. He knew the failures. He knew the sins that you would commit. He knew the sins that would be committed against you. He knew the consequences, both in terms of your experience here and now, the relational consequences. He knew what it would mean for eternity. And so God heard and acted in a way that Micah has been pointing to, but that he probably didn't fully understand. That is, God was sending his one and only Son. And so the gospel is the answer to verse 7. My God will hear me. Yes, Micah, God has heard. He sent his Son. Micah has described some dark days. And sometimes we feel like we are in those as well. And sometimes the only thing that we know how to do is to rest in the assurance that God has heard and has acted once and for all in Christ. That's how we can endure. Dear friends, do you ever look at the world around you? Or maybe you look at your life tonight and you just want to cry. Well, let Micah's words become your own. But as for me, I will look to God, my Savior, because I know that in Jesus, he has already heard me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these powerful words of testimony, of hope. And Lord, we pray that you would write them on our hearts tonight. That as we walk in this world, we would not be distracted by what about this, but what about that, but what about this other thing. But Lord, that the words that would resonate in our hearts would be, yes, but as for me, I will keep watch for the Lord. I will endure because I know the God of my salvation has already acted on my behalf. Father, give us that hope so that we might walk with endurance through these days before us. Father, let us look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.